Sometimes I look back at my childhood, and I'm amazed at the fun time that I had with my friends. And you could think about your childhood and the great time that you had growing up. And I grew up on the west end of Lake Minnetonka. In fact, my parents, they still live in my childhood home. They're actually going to be moving here, though, this fall, which is really exciting. But when they move here, they will be selling my childhood home, which they've lived in for 42 years. And we lived on an island, and this island had a couple thousand people on it. And I had several neighborhood friends who I would hang out with, and we did so many different things. We had this park just down the road. It was called Swenson Park. And we used to ride bikes, and we used to park our bikes out in the outfield, and then we'd go play home run derby. The bikes would be the fence, and we'd have to hit it over the bikes. And it was so fun, that time in life. And in regards to the playful nature of my childhood was very much like any other childhood. But there was one thing I did in my childhood that people might think rather odd. While most of my friends were watching cartoons and playing video games, a childhood friend of mine and I, we used to watch the show Unsolved Mysteries. Some of you may remember this program that started in 1987. It feels like that sometimes, yeah. 1987, and it started on NBC and finished airing in 2002 on the network Lifetime. This program was focused on looking at mysteries that, to that point, had not yet been solved. And this show was hosted by Robert Stack, and they picked a great guy to host the show because he was kind of an eerie figure himself. And he would always say at the end of the intro, "Maybe you will be able to solve the mystery." They showed mysteries ranging from finding a murder suspect to missing persons to sightings of Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster. During this time, this show was a huge hit. You also have other mysteries that I have shared before. The one that's so interesting is the D.B. Cooper mystery. This was the man who hijacked a plane in 1971, parachuted out of the plane with a large amount of money, and was never seen again. And one of the mysteries that I'm most interested in is the sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald, which, of course, sank on Lake Superior. The Edmund Fitzgerald, when it was built, was the largest ship on the Great Lakes, and it was the most famous ship. And on November 10th, 1975, the ship that left the port in Superior, Wisconsin, en route for Detroit, got caught in the middle of a massive gale, a gale storm, where they experienced winds of upwards of 100 miles per hour. The waves were about 25 to 30 feet high. The ship sank in that storm without a word from any man on board. All 29 men perished, and to this day, those who have studied the shipwreck cannot agree as to what sent the ship to the bottom of Lake Superior. And as I share this, what is it about mysteries that draws us in? Because if we're all honest, mysteries do draw us in. We are drawn in and fascinated by the unknown. There's an intrigue in getting to the bottom of what really happened, of what is really the case. People like looking into that which is not obvious, but takes investigation. And today, in this sermon, we are going to take a deeper dive into finding out the significance of one of the greatest mystery men in Scripture. And that man is Melchizedek. We already began to look at him in Hebrews 5 and a little bit in Hebrews 6, but now we are going to take a close look at him again, and this is the deepest look yet. So at this time, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Hebrews 7, and if you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles. This important man, Melchizedek, is focused on in verses 1 through 17, but what we're going to do here today is we're going to do part 1 of a three-Sunday sermon that expands the entirety of chapter 7. And so this time, I encourage you to turn there with me. And this sermon is titled, Greater Than Abraham's Priesthood. And this is part 2. And the reason it's part 2 is because part 1 was several weeks back. Actually, I think it was probably 6 weeks back in chapter 5. In fact, it was 2 months back because it was actually March 9th when we did part 1. where we started to focus on Melchizedek. So as we begin this morning, here is our big idea. See how Melchizedek prefigured the high priesthood of Christ. Okay, you can see this on the bulletin on the back of the sheet of paper that was given to you when you came in this morning. See how Melchizedek prefigured the high priesthood of Christ. And we're going to see three observations how. And we're going to see each observation of the next three Sundays. So today is the first observation how. And I'm going to give that to you right now. By recognizing the greatness of Melchizedek over Abraham in their encounter. Okay, recognizing the greatness of Melchizedek over Abraham in their encounter. So let's begin this section by reading verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. In order to understand Melchizedek better, we need to go to where his story shows up in the Old Testament, and that is Genesis 14. And what I'm going to do is read the three verses that describe Melchizedek. This is the only mention of this man's life in Scripture. Now, what we have seen before is that Psalm 110, and here in Hebrews, he is referenced. But Genesis 14 is the only other place where he is mentioned, and it is the only place that tells his story. So there the author Moses writes, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." In the broader context of this passage in Genesis 14, Abraham is met by two kings, and he is met by two kings as Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, as verse 1 says. This is something that people often don't know about Abraham, but in Genesis 14, he is a successful military commander as he rescues his nephew Lot. In his rescue of Lot, he defeated King Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. And after this military victory, Abraham is met by two kings, and one is worthy of emulation while the other is not. Okay, what we need to understand here is that Abraham and Lot were together. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And what happened is Lot chose a portion of land and Abraham chose a portion of land. The portion of land that Lot chose was near the Dead Sea. And there were two cities near the Dead Sea, very infamous cities, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. To this day, by the way, there's been archaeologists who have found evidence that what God did in Genesis 19 actually happened, which was God sent fire from heaven to judge these cities. And so there's archaeological evidence, even in the present, to show that this indeed did happen. But before any of this happened, Lot, Abraham's nephew, needed to be rescued. And Abraham successfully rescued him from King Chedorlaomer. And the first king he was met by after this defeat was the king of Sodom. And as the king of Sodom came to Abraham, he said to him in Genesis 14, give me the persons and take the goods for yourselves. Sodom and Gomorrah were the ones invaded by King Chedorlaomer, and Abraham was the hero, but the king of Sodom still wanted something from him. He wanted his people back, and he wanted the glory of giving the spoils to Abraham so that he could proclaim that he made him rich. What the king of Sodom did is that he was looking for his own personal gain instead of giving him the honor that he deserved. The king of Sodom showed himself to be ungrateful and selfish as a glory seeker. But the second king was much different than the king of Sodom. The second king here, of course, is Melchizedek, the king of Salem. This is a man worthy of emulation because he honored Abraham the way he deserved to be honored. We honor the military all the time, and we want to be a church that always honors those heroes who fight in battle, especially for a worthy cause. And as we look at American history, there's been so many worthy causes, and we're so grateful for those who have fought for our country, and so we want to show them honor. But we also show honor, as we see here, we see honor shown with the king of Salem, Melchizedek, giving honor to Abraham after his military victory, where he rescued his nephew Lot and did a lot more than that as well. Now, we are going to focus here on the significance of the man Melchizedek, this one who just showed honor to Abraham. This man is so significant that the author of Hebrews, think about this, in this important letter of Hebrews, 13 chapters, he devotes parts of three chapters to this man, Melchizedek. So he's a significant person. The author of Hebrews is answering the question, who is this man who blessed Abraham and Abraham offered a tithe to? It's not revealed until this part in history. This is what we call progressive revelation. The Old Testament is written, and then the New Testament is written. And when the New Testament is written, we learn things that we didn't know in the Old Testament, that those living during the Old Testament time did not know. What we learn here, first off, in Leviticus 27, what we see here is that he's answering the question here that, about this man who blessed Abraham and Abraham offered a tithe to. Now, what we learn from Leviticus 27 is that a tithe is how much? 10%. Abraham gave Melchizedek 10% of the spoils that he gathered after this military victory. Now, this is what verse 4 says. The patriarch, referring to Abraham, gave a tenth of the spoils. What we read in verse 1 is that it was Melchizedek who blessed Abraham and not the other way around. What is significant here is that the one who offers the blessing is superior to the one who receives the blessing. This is how Melchizedek blessed Abraham in Genesis 14, verses 19 and 20. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. What we see Melchizedek do is that he offers a blessing to Abraham, and then he praises the God of Abraham, the God that Melchizedek too followed. So Father Abram, who in chapters 11 through 16 of Genesis was called Abram, but later in chapter 17 was named Abraham, and he was named this as he would be the father of many nations. This great man, Abraham, remarkably received a blessing from this king of Salem, Melchizedek. The way we should be thinking as we read this is, how great must this man be? How great must Melchizedek be? In fact, Melchizedek's name himself tells us about the man. In Hebrew, the word melech means king, and the word tzaddik means righteousness. When you put these two words together, what do you have? King of righteousness. In verse 2, the author explains this concerning his name. He is by translation of his name, King of righteousness. When a parent names a child, we want the child to live up to that name. So we give them a name of honor. Certainly, the high place that Scripture places Melchizedek, he lived up to this great name. Abraham is one of the most significant men in the Bible. Now, 1 week ago in Sunday school, Keith asked the class this question. Who are the two greatest men in the Old Testament that the Jews consider the two greatest men? Answer, Abraham and David, because those are the two mentioned in Romans 4. As we see in Romans 4, that these two men, Abraham and David, are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Abraham is a great man. The Jews have always known this. We know this as Christians. He's one of the most significant men in the Bible. And as he offers a tithe, he is blessed by Melchizedek, one who is greater than he. If you're a Jew reading the Old Testament and you see, wow, he was blessed by Melchizedek, the great man, Abraham. Now, the focus of the author of Hebrews that we started to see in chapter 5, and we see even more here in chapter 7, is that there is a priesthood that is far more significant than the Levitical Old Testament priesthood. One thing I've already explained to you as we have gone through Hebrews is that out of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe that was chosen to carry out the work at the tabernacle and then later at the temple were the Levites. The tabernacle was a tent that moved with the people of Israel. They needed a tent because they were not yet in the land. The point of the tabernacle before they entered the land was to show the people of Israel that for God, who is holy, in order to dwell with them, they needed to offer sacrifices to show that there needed to be a payment for sins. As they offered sacrifices for sins, the Lord would not depart from them. Once they were in the land, the Lord first told King David to build him a house, and after David, his son Solomon became a king, and the temple was built in Jerusalem under his leadership. This was where the Levitical priests did their work. This was the priesthood that the people of Israel were familiar with. What I have shared with you over and over again is that the author of Hebrews is a pastor who is preaching to this Jewish congregation. Okay, so this is why it's called Hebrews. This is the Hebrew people. Very Jewish book. He's preaching to a Jewish congregation. They would have understood the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, but he is telling them about a priesthood that they should be much more familiar with than the Levitical priesthood, which the Levitical priesthood pointed ahead to. The book of Hebrews is full of types, and the Levitical priesthood was one of those types. Now, this might be kind of high up there. This really isn't that complicated. A type is a picture. It's a picture that is pointing ahead to a greater reality. So there's all these types in the Old Testament that point ahead to something that is less than Christ, but it somehow communicates Christ. So Melchizedek is a type. He is a type of Christ. He is a picture of Christ. His priesthood is the only one they should know about, even more than the Levitical priesthood that they were all well acquainted with. Now, this man Melchizedek, as I have explained, we don't know much about. We don't know who his ancestors were. We don't know anything about the descendants that may have come after him. We don't know anything concerning his accomplishments. But here is what we do know. We do know that he was great. We have those experiences in life when we are in the presence of greatness. Sometimes this greatness is that one has an incredible talent that all are amazed by. But the more important greatness that we experience is when we are in the presence of one who reflects Christ in many ways. And we have great admiration for this person. I mean, think about, sometimes I see some of these athletes, they're so good at what they do. And it's incredible what they do. There's players in the NBA who can hit 33-pointers in a row in practice. I mean, to fathom how anybody can do that, they can do that. They're that good. Now, you see golfers, they can hit the ball hundreds of yards, and they can get the ball right by this tiny little hole. It's incredible how they do these things. You see musicians, how talented they are with an instrument. You see singers, how talented they are with their voice. There's so many different ways that we see greatness in the world. But you know what the best greatness is? Reflecting Jesus Christ. When you're around someone who looks and talks and acts like Jesus, who thinks like Jesus. And we can think about those people in our life. Right? This is true greatness. I know this guy can hit 33 pointers. Sometimes I see these guys, and then you hear him talk about what's going on in the world. You're like, man, you are so good at what you do, but you are so wrong about everything else in life. You see that. But I think about those people in my life who are just steady, faithful, predictable, because maturity is predictable. No matter what happens to them in life, they have this buoyancy to just keep going. And they're just always positive. They're always encouraging. They reflect Christ at every turn. That's greatness. And that's the greatness that we all should be after. Abraham was in the presence of greatness, and he knew it. Now, as I explained in the introduction, this great man was a mysterious man. As people have studied Melchizedek over the years, there have been several views put forward concerning his identity. Some Jewish interpreters thought that Melchizedek was the archangel Michael. The archangel Michael in Scripture is described as the highest of angels. To be compared to him is quite the honor. But most Jewish interpreters saw him as a man who was the first high priest before God, Most High. In this way, they tied him to the Levitical priesthood that came later, but he was great in that he was the first one. Similar to how George Washington was great as the first president of the United States. Historians say that George Washington has been the greatest president in American history. He's considered this not only because of his accomplishments while in office, but also as the first president, he demonstrated what a president was supposed to look like and act like. So many Jewish interpreters view Melchizedek in this way. He was the first priest, and he was great, and he set the standard for all the Levitical priests that came after him. The famous Jewish historian Josephus provided his opinion concerning the identity of Melchizedek. He thought Melchizedek was the first king priest of Jerusalem, since the word Salem is believed to have been the old name for Jerusalem. But by the time King David conquered the city from the Jebusites, it was called Jerusalem. What the end of verse 2 tells us is that the word Salem means peace, as the word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. Other interpreters have argued that this was Noah's son Shem, who was Noah's godly son. Remember, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From Shem comes Abraham. When we went through Genesis several years back, many of you weren't there when we did that. But we looked at the blessed line and the cursed line. This blessed line at the beginning of human history started with a guy with a great name. His name was Seth. Okay, humor me here. Yeah, Seth was the godly line, and Cain was the ungodly line. Noah came from this line. Shem came from this line. And as I just said, Abraham came from Shem. So Abraham is from the holy line. Shem would have been a contemporary of Abraham. So some thought that maybe Noah's son Shem was Melchizedek. Now, in order to figure out who this man was, we need to look at the places in Scripture that describe his significance. Martin Luther once said that the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. Other places shed light on the passage where you find yourself. Man can come up with some strange views, as some of the views we just heard were pretty strange. I mean, how do you come up with that? But when we go to the Bible, we find clarity in understanding what a passage is communicating. This is what we have here. King David in Psalm 110 and the author of Hebrews both write on the importance of this man and his relationship to Jesus. He's a type. If you want to unlock who Melchizedek is, he is a type. He is a picture of who Christ would be. What these authors do is they showed how Jesus is different from the high priest of Israel that was put forth by the law of Moses. While showing the difference between Jesus and the high priest of Israel, these authors show the similarity between Jesus and Melchizedek, the king of Salem. The first place we see the significance of Melchizedek is what I showed you back in March. He is found in the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 110. And I say Messianic Psalm because there are certain psalms of the 150 psalms that actually make predictions about the future king of Israel who was to come, whom we call the Messiah. So I'm going to read the first four verses of this psalm, and before I do, I want to stress that this is a prediction of a future Messiah who is going to reign on the earth from Jerusalem. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see his name show up here. Remember, his name shows up in three places. Genesis 14, Psalm 110, Hebrews 5 through 7. And as we see his name show up here, this Messiah is a priest forever after his order. After the order of Melchizedek. This is a Davidic psalm, and he is describing God the Father talking to God the Son. Some people say, there's no Trinity in the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't say that Jesus is God. Wrong. Look at this verse. God is talking to God. God the Father talking to God the Son. The first Lord mentioned in this passage is God. The second Lord mentioned is a different Hebrew word, because you have the name of God, Yahweh, and then you have the word Lord, which means more something like master, that is referred to as Adonai. Okay, so the first Hebrew word here is the name of God, Yahweh, and the second word is Adonai, which means master. So God in Psalm 110 is talking to another who is called Lord, and this is the Messiah. This is God the Father talking to God the Son, and the Lord tells him that he is supposed to rule in the midst of his enemies. Now in verse 4, the Lord transitions talking about the Messiah's rule as king to another important office that he held, and this is his priestly office. In verse 4, the Lord God closes by saying, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this king-priest Melchizedek, as a king priest, reflects Christ's saving role as eternal high priest. In order to understand the significance of the high priest, we have to understand the significance of the Old Testament priesthood. As I've already explained, the purpose of the sacrificial system, understanding the high priesthood, this is very important to understand. During the time of Moses and his brother Aaron, the Lord commanded the Israelites to have a high priest. These would be people who would enter the holy place in the tabernacle or the temple, and once again, it was the tabernacle first and then the temple once they got into the land, the high priest would offer sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. But the high priest, of course, was not the only priest. There were also many other priests who performed temple duties. But there was only one high priest who could enter the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. We will be looking at that more later on as we go through Hebrews, but the only priest who could enter the most holy place was the high priest. The succession of the priesthood went through the family. So Aaron, Moses' brother, was the first high priest. Aaron's sons would follow. Israel had a high priest until the temple was destroyed, and the Israelites were taken into exile when the Babylonians came in 605 BC. So for about 1,000 years straight, they had a high priest who was able to carry out these duties to go into the most holy place to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. But the New Testament makes a connection between Jesus and Melchizedek to point out how these men contrast with the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, and specifically how this high priest was different from this high priesthood that started with Aaron. Earlier I mentioned that the one who blesses is greater than the one who receives the blessing. This is what verse 7 in our text communicates. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Not only is this true, but in a sense, the one receiving the tithe is greater than the one giving the tithe. Now, we all know that humans are equal, but the Levitical priests who received the tithe from the common Israelites were in a position of authority as they received the tithes. In that sense, they were greater. The author of Hebrews says something interesting in verses 9 and 10. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. What the author is saying is that the Levitical priesthood came from Abraham, because all Israelites came from Abraham. Abraham is the father of the people of Israel. With this understanding, as Abraham gave the tithe, the Levitical priests, including the high priest, offered a tithe to Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek's priesthood is greater. Are you following me here? Let me say this again. Melchizedek is the one receiving the tithe from Abraham. Who came from Abraham? The Levitical priesthood. So when you read the Old Testament, this all the sacrificial system, they came from Abraham. This priesthood is inferior to the priesthood of this king of Salem that is described in Genesis 14. Melchizedek's priesthood symbolizes a priesthood that does not end. This makes Melchizedek greater than Abraham, whom was great in his own right. So what we have seen this morning is the glory of Scripture. This is one of those passages. It takes time to think through. It's heavy. It's complicated. But it's one of those things that when you figure it out, it's incredible. You know those things in life where you make a discovery? You're like, wow, isn't that neat to see? So I hope that you understand what I'm saying here today. Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than Abraham's. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, which means that he's greater than Abraham. Melchizedek receives the tithes from Abraham, which means he's greater than Abraham. And if he's greater than Abraham, he's greater than the people who came from Abraham, which is the Levitical priesthood. Okay, so I'm trying to say it in many different ways so that you understand it, because I know that this can be confusing, and it's my job to do that. So, so anyway, people are paid to do a lot of things. I'm paid to try to make things complicated, easy to understand. Okay, so as the superiority of Melchizedek is shown over Abraham, this was the whole point, as the author of Hebrews makes crystal clear. Okay, so we see the glory of the text as we seek to understand this. And this is the first Sunday we're trying to understand this. Next Sunday, we'll try to understand even more as we look at verses 11 through 17. Next Sunday, we're going to see that we are to recognize that Melchizedek's priesthood is not found in the law of Moses, okay, which is very fascinating. How could something not found in the law of Moses be greater than something that is in the law of Moses? Well, we're going to see how that is next Sunday. But to wrap up what we just saw, so see how Melchizedek prefigured the high priesthood of Christ. Okay, that's our big idea. And the first observation how is by recognizing the greatness of Melchizedek over Abraham in their encounter. Okay, and let's give praise to the Lord for seeing this in the text today. Let's pray right now. Oh, Father in heaven, this is such a wonder to see. And it is a mystery, but it's a mystery that has been revealed. And we look at all those views of who Melchizedek was. They're all wrong, because we have the Bible that tells us who Melchizedek was. And how amazing that is. And how blessed we are that we are not a people who have to continually offer sacrifices. We don't have to do something that is meant to be temporary. we have a high priesthood that is eternal. We have a high priesthood where Jesus stands between us and the Father, where we can forever stand in his presence because of what Jesus accomplished, because of his high priestly ministry. He's not just a king, he's a priest. And we rejoice over that. And so here's my prayer today, Lord. If anyone here does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, my prayer is that that person today would understand their need for a high priest, and that Jesus is the high priest who can forever stand between them and God as he paid for their sins. And so I pray that there would be someone here today that would believe in Jesus for the very first time. And we as believers, Lord, help us to understand the wonder of this and how amazing this is, and that we would give you praise as we see the high priestly ministry of Jesus, which is superior to the Levitical priesthood. In Jesus' name, amen.